I've never had an angel announce anything to me. In fact, I think I've only met an angel once. And that's a story for another time that you'll all spend an hour thinking about probably. But what do you do after an angel talks to you? What do you do after an angel announces something to you? And then the angel is gone. That's a curious thing. I mean, it's not just that the angel came to Mary and said that she was going to have a baby, though she was a virgin. It wasn't just that. The angel left. And there she was. Having to somehow deal with the challenges that were presented to her now. What does she do? I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. You'll see there in verse 38, the last sentence, and the angel departed from her. That's a spot we don't think about very often, is it? The angel's gone, and now Mary has to figure out what to do. We are in a series of messages here in this Christmas season, Advent season, thinking about responding to the voice of God. God had spoken to Mary through his messenger, the angel Gabriel, and Mary is giving us not just this account where we're going to look at her song of praise, her encounter with Elizabeth, and there's a couple of levels I want us to think about this. The first level, of course, is the deep theology of what this says about worship. But I also want us to think about, as we ought all of Scripture, to think about what is God wanting to say to me as I read this text of Scripture. So be thinking about this as we read it on those two levels, not just what is God saying about his plan for salvation in the ages, but what is God saying to me? Luke chapter 1, we will pick it up at verse 39 and read through verse 55. I encourage you to stand for the reading of God's word. And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, if you would share yours with them so that we can all read together. We welcome those of you who are our guests today at East White Oak. We're glad that you're here. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one free of charge. Please, after the service, walk out the door and go to the Welcome Center and pick one up. We want you to have the Word of God, because that is where the power that we speak of, the God whom we worship, the Christ that is revealed, is found. It is found in the pages of the Word of God, the Bible. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Please be seated. Where would you go if an angel had come to you and said, you're going to have a baby even though you've never known a man? And then the angel disappears. What would you do next? What's the next thing you would do? One of the things that would enter your mind is, nobody is going to believe this. Right? Nobody is going to believe this. But the angel had anticipated that thought in Mary's heart. Because we read when the angel was describing to Mary how it was going to be that a virgin was going to have a baby, he said to her that Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. That's Luke 1:35. And listen, verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. The angel leaves, and Mary thinks there's one person who's going to believe this story. I'm going to go to the person that the angel told me about, right? And notice the very next verse, and she went with haste. She hurried to the one person who could confirm to her that, in fact, all these strange goings on were real. That they were, in fact, the working of Almighty God. So she goes, and it's not like going from Bloomington to Normal, folks. Going from Galilee down to Judea is like a 3-day journey, and she went with haste. Why? Because she wants it confirmed that God was at work, that God was, in fact, active in her life. That this indeed was true. It's a confirmation of God's calling. So they meet up. And she enters the house. She greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, something very amazing happens. The baby inside Elizabeth, 6 months of gestation, starts leaping for joy. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here in this text. First of all, verse 41, it is called a baby. The person of John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth is called a baby. I'll say it one more time. It's called a baby. Okay? Yeah. It is, in fact, a distinct person. And only those of you who have carried children in your wombs can understand the distinct personhood of the baby in your womb. Because this baby is doing something inside Elizabeth that Elizabeth is not in control of. Right? Elizabeth can't control this baby. Why? God has called the baby to be a worshiper. And that's not something Elizabeth can control. And did you know when God calls worshipers, it's not something that we can control or manipulate. God calls worshipers. Mary shows up. God calls John the Baptist to worship. And the baby starts, right? Is that not true? A baby, a distinct person, it's a person that God calls to worship Him. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15 for just a moment. Listen, look at this verse, because it's the angel speaking to John the Baptist's father about John the Baptist. And it says in verse 15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, even from his mother's womb, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb. It would not be wrong to call John the Baptist the last Old Testament prophet. Would not be wrong to call John the Baptist the last Old Testament prophet. It would take not just a sermon, it would take a series of sermons to illustrate for you the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But let me summarize it. In the Old Testament, what would happen is the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a specific task, for a specific incident. And he would come and he would go, and he would come and he would go. And so you'd read things like, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he slew the Philistines." Right? That's how the Holy Spirit worked. He came upon people and he would leave. Now, of course, that we have the Church of Jesus Christ, a remarkable thing has happened at Pentecost, where the believers all receive the Holy Spirit. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just something that happens attendant with believing in Christ. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. It was just once in a while on one person or another for temporary periods of time, for specific tasks. And John is the last great Old Testament prophet. The Holy Spirit comes upon him even in his mother's womb in order to ascribe the praise and adoration of God for sending a Savior into the world. I mean, we're talking about big, dramatic stuff. Just as the curtain is closing on the Old Testament economy, the curtain is opening on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords' entrance in space and time to the planet. And John the Baptist is the guy who stands astride both. God calls worshipers. Now, there's an application here. That means if God does it, there's no need or value in manipulating it. I'm glad it doesn't happen here. But I have been to worship services where there was felt a need to manipulate the emotions or the actions of people in order to get them to quote unquote worship. There's no need to manipulate it because God's the one who calls true worshipers. But let's think about this now. I invited you to think about not just the high-minded theology that's here, not just the wonderful truth that's revealed for, you know, the span of God's salvation in the world. I invited you to think about what is God saying to you. If indeed God is calling worshipers, I want to ask you, do you hear him calling you? You may be giving your list. You may be giving all of your objections, all of your rejections, all of your desire to run away and fight against God. Listen, if God is calling you to worship him, calling you to be a worshiper, there's only one right response. And that response is to respond to him in faith, trusting that what he did in sending his son to this world and to die on a cross to save us, that is for you. So my question is God calling you to be a worshiper? I can't manipulate that. There are moments where I wish I could, right? I just thought, man, I want that person to be saved so bad. You know, I want that person to respond to God so badly. It's God's work, not mine. But I can tell you, if God is calling you, the response is faith. Just say to God, I've got all these objections, but you know what? The Word of God is true, and you're talking to me, and I'm responding. I'm going to respond in faith now. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you. A second application, this is just a minor one, you know, the whole nature versus nurture debate. Are we who we are by how our DNA is? Or are we who we are by how we're raised? And the answer, of course, is yes. We are not everything from conception, but we are in fact distinct human beings, as John the Baptist testifies here. I love how the emphasis of the word womb here in this section of verses 39 to 46. Verse 41, the baby leaped in her womb. Verse 42, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And verse 44, the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb. Something kind of interesting is going on there in terms of how God calls people, you know, to himself. Now, Mary has desired God's confirmation, or a confirmation of God's calling, and she has received it here, hasn't she? Because as soon as she walks in, baby goes crazy in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth's like, my, you know, blessed are you. And this threefold blessing, right? I mean, she, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's confirming to Mary that what God had done is real, that she didn't just dream up this angel, and that this stuff is all really, truly from God. Now, there's a lot of contrast between Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth's old. Mary's young. Elizabeth is barren. Mary's a virgin. And as we talked about last week, Elizabeth is from Judea and Mary is from Galilee. But this revelation activity, angels, I mean, it's like there's silence in for 400 years after the Old Testament canon is closed. It doesn't mean nothing is happening. Lots of stuff is happening, but there's no voice from God. And now all of a sudden, boom, we've got angels appearing to Mary, Zacharias, Joseph, shepherds. People are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. We have John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Chapter 1, verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 67. It says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. This whole family is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Mary filled with the, and Zechariah, I'm sorry, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's Holy Spirit activity. And Mary and Elizabeth worship the Lord together. Elizabeth saying, blessed are you among women. Blessed even more importantly is the fruit of your womb. And then she says in verse 45 something very interesting. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. What is Elizabeth doing? She's saying, yes, you're blessed to believe it. Believe it. Do you see why Mary went to see Elizabeth now? God is calling worshipers. Now, at this point, there's probably a good reason to explain that we need to be careful against undue exaltation of Mary. She's unique. No one else bore the Son of God. But some of the teaching that has arisen about her sinless life, or that she remained a virgin forever, or that she was bodily assumed into heaven, have no warrant in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament that records any of those kinds of events. In fact, Luke records an explicit warning against excessive veneration of Mary in Luke 11. When Jesus was teaching, there was a woman in the crowd who raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus says, blessed are those who take God at his word, believe, follow, trust, obey the word of God. Those people are even more blessed than my mother. God's calling worshipers. Secondly, verses 48 to 50, we begin Mary's magnificent song, called the Magnificat, because it has that word, "My soul magnifies the Lord," there in verse 46. And in these first three verses of Mary's song, she describes God's magnificent character. And that is what worship does. Worship proclaims God's magnificent character. First of all, in verse 48, the end of verse 47, she talks about God, my Savior. A saving God is what she's talking about, right? First of all. If you're going to talk about God, first of all, where would you go? Wouldn't you go to God's a saving God? That's where Mary goes. God's my Savior. He's a Savior, and He cares for the lowly individual. Verse 48, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. A saving God cares for the lowly individual. She's proclaiming God's magnificent character. He's a saving God who cares even for a little tiny servant girl who's living in a backwater town in Galilee. And notice the contrast between that humble estate at the beginning of verse 48 and the second line, "Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." The extent of God's care from this little girl in this little backwater town to all generations calling me blessed. What a saving God! Worship proclaims God's magnificent character. Then Mary goes on to talk about God being a mighty God. Verse 49. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." He's not just a saving God. He's a mighty God. He does magnificent or great things for me. Notice the individual aspect here. That Mary really does understand this idea that you can have a living, vital, yes, personal relationship with the living God. The mighty God, the God who called the universe into being, He has done great things for me. Do you have that kind of relationship with the living God today? You can. By faith in Jesus, you can have that kind of personal relationship with Almighty God. And then Mary goes on. God is not just a saving God. He's not just a mighty God for the individual. But notice thirdly, verse 49, the second half of the verse, He is a holy God who extends mercy to every generation who calls on His name, who fears Him. You know, there's this idea of God being her personal God. Mighty God does great things for me. And now she expands it out. A holy God extends mercy to generation after generation. She goes global on us. Look at that. Verse 49. Holy is His name. Verse 50. And mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Worship proclaims God's magnificent character. He's a saving God who cares for the lowly individual. A mighty God who does magnificent things for me. And He's a holy God who extends mercy to every generation that fears Him. And she's actually picking up on a line in Psalm 103, verse 17. Worship proclaims God's magnificent character. In the remainder of her song then, she says that worship focuses on God's power. Worship does not focus on me or on those around me. The first three verses there, 51 through 53 of this section, she says that God's power has never failed. God's power has never failed. And she's going to talk about God's power of judgment, first of all, and then she's going to talk about God's power of blessing. So let's take each of them in turn. God's power of judgment has never failed. And then God's power of blessing has never failed. Verse 51, God's power of judgment has never failed. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. His power of judgment has never failed. To those who keep proud secret thoughts. You know, there are some people who think that they can get away with anything that God won't see. But He sees it. And He knows. He knows what you're doing. There are others who further think, they're a little more sophisticated. They think, well, yeah, God will see what I do, but he's not really going to be that interested in what I think. Mary disagrees with you. God's power of judgment extends to every proud secret thought we have. God's power of judgment has not failed. To the keepers of proud secret thoughts. Scatters the proud in the thoughts. That means he judges it in the thoughts of their hearts. You think God's not going to deal with you? He doesn't know, or he doesn't care, or he's not interested? I don't know. The God who's really there, he knows, he cares, and he is intensely interested in you. His power of judgment has never failed to leaders who think that they account to no one. Look at verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Today's leaders think that they will last forever. They think that their might and their power are inexhaustible. And one only has to look at a world almanac to see who were the leaders of the world even 5 years ago to see how foolish that thinking is. Because people come and go. Thrones rise and fall. And God is the one, his power of judgment has never failed to leaders who think that they account to no one. And then, verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. His power of judgment has never failed to the rich who think that they need nothing. Let me help you unlock an idea in Scripture. Whenever the rich are portrayed in the Bible in a negative way, it isn't because they have money. The reason that the rich are portrayed in a negative way in the Bible is because it is symbolic of a person who thinks that they can live without God. A rich person thinks that they can live without God. That's why Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that there's something intrinsically bad about having money. It is that that money causes a self-satisfaction in our lives that leads us to believe that we can live a life apart from God. So that whether we actually are rich or only think we are is unimportant. What's important is that we have that thought in our mind that we can live life apart from God. That we can somehow defy His moral laws which govern the universe. I can no more defy those things than I can defy gravity. You know, and if I leap off of a building and I fall down and break my leg, and then I say, God, why did you do this to me? Is the same thing that happens when a person takes God's moral laws and defies them, and then bad things happen to them, they blame God for it. No. The rich are people who think that they can live without God, and his power of judgment has not failed. But Mary doesn't end there. She magnifies the Lord. She worships him because his power of blessing has not failed either. Isn't that wonderful? That's the message of Christmas. God's power of blessing has never failed. Verse 52 says he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. His power of blessing to those who are humble enough to admit their sin, he exalts them. Verse 53, to those who are hungry for righteousness and forgiveness, he has filled the hungry with good things. She's actually picking up on a verse from Psalm 107 there, where the people were wandering in the wilderness, and then they cried out to God in their pain, and he saved them. Let them praise God for his wonderful acts toward men. There are, in fact, three great reversals here, right? There's the proud and the mighty and the rich whom God judges, and there are those who fear him who are humble and are hungry for him whom he blesses which one do you want to be? How about you, but count me among the humble and those who fear Him and that are hungry for Him. Do you hear God calling you to be a worshiper today? Do you hear Him calling you? And then, finally, Mary goes eschatological on us in verses 54 and 55. That means she talks about the end times. She says in verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What she's saying is, God has remembered all of the history of Israel that started even back in Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God's promise to this nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled in the person of God's Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary is saying, my Son is the fulfillment of the promise of God that He extends to Israel that will last forever. His power of blessing has not failed. So now let's think about what we should make of these things. First of all, if we desire to honor Mary, we should follow her example. She studied the Word of God. I would commend to you studying this song of praise and compare it to 1 Samuel 2, where Mary has used a lot of the language of Hannah in her praise after she found out that she was having a son, Samuel. She uses Psalm 103. She uses Psalm 107. Mary was a student of the Scriptures. If we want to honor Mary, we should follow her example and study the Word of God. If we desire to honor Mary, we should follow her example by being humble in spirit, not one of those rich who think that they can live without God. If we want to honor Mary, we should follow her example by being focused on God, not focused on self-defense. Do you see how Mary, at the point of what happens? The angel is gone. Where do I go? Now she is at point, I know exactly. And there was never any doubt at that point, right? There's a faithful trust in the living God. Second application, worship can only happen. Hear me here. Worship can only happen when we are so God-conscious that we are no longer self-conscious. Worship can only happen when we are so God-conscious that we are no longer self-conscious. The hymn writer says it really well. He says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Do you hear God calling you to be that kind of worshiper? Third application. When we come to worship together, how we do as worshipers together is a measure of our personal encounters with Him through the week. If we've never encountered God at all during the week, if we've never been a worshiper, if we've never visited in a personal way the living God, how then can we, when we get together, have our worship be as meaningful as it could be if we've all been with God through the week? Mary, I think we'd like to have her in our worship service. Don't you think? And I just think about Elizabeth. Wouldn't it be great to have pregnant Elizabeth in a worship service? You just see her tummy going, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's an exuberance here, isn't there? It's kind of a lightheartedness that comes that we worship together as a measure of our personal encounters through the week. And then lastly, this question. Do you hear the call of God to be a worshiper? If you've never put your faith in Christ, you can do it today. Simply say, Lord Jesus, You came into this world to save people from their sins. I'm a sinner. I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm going to trust that what You did at the cross forgives me of my sin, and I'm putting my life in Your hands. I'm hearing God's call. And I want to be a worshiper of the living God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Mary. Thank you for Elizabeth. Thank you for the babe in the womb, John the Baptist, whom you called to be worshipers. And now I pray that as you call here in this room, it's not any kind of persuasive human words. It is not the actions or lack thereof of how we conduct a worship service. It is your divine energizing and initiative to call people to yourself. And we know you do it, so we take you at your promise and ask you now, where there are people that you are calling right now to be worshipers of you, that you would enable them by your Holy Spirit to respond with faith, believing in your Son, Jesus, to forgive them of their sin. And Lord, for those who have already made that commitment, I pray that we might hear you call us again and again and again to be your worshipers. That we would not keep proud secret thoughts. That we would never think that we account to no one. That we would not be rich thinking that we need nothing. But instead that we would be fearing you, recognizing who you are and acting on it, humbled enough to admit sin, and hungry for more and more of an intimate relationship with the living God made known through Jesus Christ. And we pray that our corporate worship would reflect the profound ways in which you work in humble people as individuals, just like you did with Mary. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.